Welcome to Christ Community Church. Are you glad to be here? Do you know it's silly to go to church when you're not glad to be there? This is not compulsory. God is not slighted or enlarged by your participation. It's a privilege for us because we come to know God, to get to hear God's word, and get through that to find some connection with Him and with others. But y'all, listen. God loves a cheerful church attender. I think it's written in there something like that, cheerful giver, but I think we can apply the principle to church attendance as well. I'm going to ask the children if they're ready to go to break. It looks, are we having children's church? Yes? Okay. Ready, break. If we're not, you can pick up your children in the parking lot next to the building over here. And thank you. That's that work. That was a joke. I do hope you know that. If you have your Bible, turn your Bible to chapter 20 of the Gospel of John. John 20. We're going to be looking at verses 24 through 29. John chapter 20, verse 24 through 29. And we're going to be talking about connecting with Jesus is the title of the sermon. Connecting with Jesus. John chapter 20, verse 24 starts saying this: "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' So he said to them, 'Unless I see his hands, or in his hands, the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being locked, and stood in the midst of them and said, 'Peace to you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here. Look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' And Jesus said to him, 'Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed.'" Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, thank you for how you love us. Thank you for how you pursue us. Even when we are entrenched in an obstinate, doubting, unbelieving state of mind, you come for us. You desire to be connected to your creation. You desire to be Savior and Lord. And so you pursue us like a good shepherd after lost sheep. And Lord, thank you. Thank you for that. Because I know that we have here lost sheep. I know that I myself am a sheep who have gone astray that you've pursued. Thank you, Father, for your grace, your kindness, and goodness. And we give you all the praise in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to talk about connecting with Jesus because what I find is that in church, particularly, a lot of times we become unconnected from Jesus. Seems like the connections grow fuzzy or dim. Something happens to break up the connection. So we're not walking with Him and we're not being fed and encouraged and enlightened and all the things that come from walking with Him and being connected to Him, we miss out on. Also, I feel like God led me here because we're going to honor our graduates today. We have some graduates that we're going to honor, some sharply dressed right here in the front row, and we're happy about that. But here's some disturbing trends in our country is this, that when our children graduate high school, even if they've been in church 9 months before they were birthed, it seems like when they leave high school, they leave church. They decide they don't want to have nothing to do with it no more. They break the connection. You know, they break the connection first among God's people. And I want you to show, in the life of Thomas, a lot of people say, well, Thomas the doubter. Well, who hasn't doubted? We're not going to pick on Thomas today, but we're going to look at some things that happened in his life and learn from them because these things happen in our life too. Okay? And the first thing I want you to see is Thomas broke the connection between him and the other disciples, between him and God's people. There was a connection, but it got broke, and we don't know how. But we know this. In verse 24, it says, "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came." All the disciples were huddled together. They were petrified. They figured the same Roman soldiers that were coming after, that came after Jesus and did what they did to him, were going to do the same to them. And so they were like in this constant prayer meeting. They were worried, you know. They were gathered together. This I'm talking about, this is the week after. You know, this isn't some weeks later when Peter decides to go fishing. This is right after it happened, and Thomas isn't there. We don't know why. He might have been having his hair done, you know. A football game might have been on. I don't know why he wasn't there. But we see that he missed something. Something was missing in Thomas because he broke a connection with God's people. Let me tell you some of the things that were missing. Up in the previous verses, we see when Jesus visited the disciples. And he did a lot on that first visit. You know, Jesus is a hard worker. He was a bivy. Amen? Amen. I was going to say he was a busy little beaver. It just came out, bivy. But he was a busy. He didn't waste time. He comes in that first meeting that Thomas missed. He opens up and says, "Peace be with you." So he offers them peace. Then he shows them his hands and his side. Do you remember exactly what Thomas wanted to see? "I want to see his hands. The nail prints and his side. I want to put my hand there." Well, Jesus, the week before, had just walked in and said, "Look, it's me. See my hands? See my side?" So he missed that because he wasn't there. He wasn't in the connection. He missed the commissioning service. Jesus said to them in verse 21, "Peace to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." He commissioned them. He gave them, you know, a purpose and a meaning. He sent them out. Well, Thomas didn't hear it. Thomas missed it. He wasn't there. He anointed them with the Holy Spirit. It says in verse 22, "And when he had said this, he breathed on them and said, 'Receive the Holy Spirit.'" Well, that says a lot. You know, what is Christianity without the work of the Holy Spirit? What is a servant of God without the abiding presence of God on the servant? You're only going to be all that you can think of. You're only going to be what your strength allows you to be and your understanding allows, because there's not anything supernatural working in your life. So Thomas missed out on that. And lastly, Thomas missed out on a teaching on forgiveness. Jesus says, "If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained." And he taught that to them, but Thomas didn't get to hear that. Thomas may still be thinking that the whole ordeal of the cross was nothing but a tragedy and that Jesus was nothing but a victim, because he missed seeing the living Lord Jesus, who overcame the nails, who overcame the crown of thorns, who overcame a spear in his side, who overcame death, and commissioned his disciples to go out, to forgive. He missed all those things. What do you miss when you break the connection with God's people? What do you miss when you stay away, when you stay back, when you're far off? Might have good reason sometimes. Maybe you got your feelings hurt. And so you break connection with God's people. You break connection with coming and hearing and praising. Man, what did people miss already today? I count it blessed when I hear the Christ Community Church praise band do "These Are the Days of Elijah." I'll be running around all week with "Behold, He Comes" riding on the clouds in my head. I consider that a blessing. Well, somebody's already missed the blessing that would have focused their minds on the fact that our Lord Jesus is going to return someday, and then it's a glorious thing. It's a strengthening thing. When I hear, "Behold, He comes," I think, what are His enemies going to say then? Where will the atheists hide then? What fence will the agnostics hide on or ride on when he comes on the clouds? There will be nowhere to hide. When they see his face shining as the sun in its strength, there's nowhere to hide, and every eye will see him. What do we miss when we're disconnected? When we disconnect, you know, maybe his feelings were hurt. Maybe he was afraid. Maybe he was, who knows what, but he missed. Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. The next thing I want you to see, there becomes a disconnect with the faith we've been living. We start doubting our beliefs and believing our doubts. We start doubting our beliefs and believing our doubts. We get to a point where our insecurities, our problems, seem much bigger than the God that we claim to have walked with and served all those times. Thomas was not a rookie. Thomas had walked with Jesus Christ through the earthly ministry of Jesus for the last 3 years or 3.5 years. Thomas seen some stuff. Thomas seen Jesus say to Peter, come on, step out of that boat. And he saw Peter walk on water. You might say, well, he saw Jesus walk on water too, but Jesus is the Son of God. He can walk where he wants. But the fact that Jesus allowed Peter walk on water, now that's something. And Thomas saw that. Thomas saw demons come out of people. Thomas saw people healed. Thomas saw bread multiplied, 2 fishes, 5 loaves, to feed 5,000 men plus whoever they had with them. Thomas had a bold faith. In John chapter 11, they're about to go back into Jerusalem. They knew that the Jews wanted to kill Jesus. And Thomas, as he mulls this over, he says to his fellow disciples, hey, let's go to Jerusalem and die with him. He was ready to lay his life down in John 11, 16. He was ready to die with Jesus. He was a man of bold faith. Do you know what John 14, 6 says? Anybody know what John 14, 6 says? You ought to know. That's a famous one. John 14, 6. What does it say? Somebody. Raise your hand up. You're a missionary and you don't count. Who else? You're a missionary and you don't count. I'm just kidding. Y'all count. Thank you for sharing that. It says, for I am the way. It says, now let me give you the full quote. And Jesus said to him, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Who's the him that he said that to? He said that to Thomas. Thomas asked him a question. We don't know where you're going, Lord, so how can we know the way? And Jesus said to Thomas, I'm the way. Can you imagine? You know, some people get bold when they're in a classroom with a famous professor. Or maybe when they're the apprentice of a famous journeyman craftsman. I watched the show House, and just because I'm a glutton for punishment, I think. But you know, it was a privilege, a mixed privilege for these doctors to work with House, who had this great reputation of being crazy and wonderfully good at his job at the same time. How would it have affected a person to look eyeball to eyeball with Jesus Christ and have him to say, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. You know, there's people who brag about being under Adrian Rogers preaching. Great preacher up in Memphis. I love Adrian Rogers and his preaching. But he preaches about what Jesus said. Thomas looked eyeball to eyeball when Jesus said it to him. That's a big difference, isn't it? What would that do to your faith? Think about the strong faith that Thomas had. How it was built and he walked on it for years with Jesus in his ministry. But look at verse 25. Verse 25 shares a sad fact, a sad state, who we become when we disconnect from our heritage of faith. This has some attitude with it. You can't read what Thomas said in a plain voice. Unless I see his hands and the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and I put my hand into his side, I will not believe. He didn't say it like that. This is an ultimatum. You give an ultimatum like this. Unless I see in his hands the print of the nail, and I put my finger into the print of the nail, and I put my hand into his side, I will not believe. Y'all can talk all that stuff you want. I'm not believing in a living Lord Jesus unless I get my conditions met. What happens when somebody goes to college, or somebody has a tornado hit their house or their neighborhood, or they have these bad circumstances, and all of a sudden they feel like they're owed something more than anybody else in the world, and they make demands on God, but they've walked away. Thomas walked away from that bold faith, that heritage that he had. He started doubting all his beliefs. There's a time he was ready for die for Jesus, and now he's not willing to believe in Jesus. He got all topsy-turvy. You know, when we break connection with God's people, we also break connection usually with our heritage of faith, how we've walked, where we came from, our roots, if we had any. I come from a place where I didn't have deep roots. It wasn't a big transfer of, you know, I went from nothing to something. Being baptized as a baby doesn't count because I didn't remember it. It didn't add to me. No one explained to me what it meant. There wasn't any follow-up or catechism or confirmations or communions. Nothing that would have given me some kind of roots or heritage. So when I came to know Christ, there wasn't anything there to walk away from. But I know that many people, and I accepted Christ when I was college age. I did the reverse. I lived like a pagan all the way up until I got in college, and then I turned saintly. A lot of people say, man, you don't know what you was missing. Man, I probably would end up dead. It's probably what would have happened to me. I praise God. He plucked me out of the fire. I didn't miss out on anything. None of those things that I can't talk to my children about and all that stuff, and I don't even want to mention in public, I didn't need any more on that list. I didn't need any more on that side. How about you? The Bible asks this question: haven't you had enough time living as a pagan? Amen. Yeah, Peter wrote that after the Lord inspired him to write. But I just want you to think about that. When we lose connection with our faith, we become somebody different. We become somebody insecure. Do you hear the insecurities in Thomas's complaint? Unless I see it, I will not believe. You're not going to make a fool out of me. That's what he's saying. I'm not just going to believe any old thing. I'm not just going to accept what you say. The disciples told him. Which of the disciples, now that Judas was gone, did he think was a liar? They all told him together. These were the people he walked with for 3 years, intimately with Jesus. Who did he think was lying? It's just that he got topsy-turvy. He started doubting his beliefs and believing his doubts and got insecure. But you also hear defensive. Not just insecure. You're not going to make a fool out of me. But defensive. I don't want to hear what you're saying. Nope, he's shutting them down. They said this and he shut them down. An ultimatum ends conversation. That's why people give ultimatums. So if your spouse gives you an ultimatum, call Shane. They're trying to shut down communication. You can catch me later. But that's what ultimatums do. They shut down communication. Thomas had become an insecure and defensive man when he lost connection with his living faith. He lost that connection. It was broken. And now he was different. Have you run into somebody who used to walk with the Lord, and now that they're backslidden, now that they've come away, they're different? There's folks in here I know who have experienced this. Someone who used to go to meetings. I don't even got to say what kind of meetings. He used to go to weekly meetings, daily meetings sometimes if they needed to, where they would openly and honestly admit that they had some kind of problem, but then they run into that problem again, and they come away from those meetings, and now they're different. They don't even want to see you because you remind them that they aren't doing so hot. They become defensive and insecure. It changes who you are when you make a disconnect from your faith. But disconnecting from God's people, as bad as that is, disconnecting from that heritage of faith, as bad as that is, cannot be matched to simply personally not being connected with Jesus Christ. And nothing can substitute for being connected personally with Jesus Christ. And I want to tell you, this is where, to me, this whole thing goes to another level. Because it's one thing to tell people you need to stay in church and be connected. It's one thing to tell people you need to remain. You know, you've made that profession of faith. You walk in it and you walk in your heritage and you walk within the faith of your parents if it was legitimate. Walk in it. Walk in that thing that you were brought up in. But all that pales in comparison to saying personally, directly, you need to be connected with Jesus Christ. Connecting people, God connecting people with Christ, Christ connecting people with Himself is exactly why He came to this earth in the first place. It's exactly why He showed up on the scene. It's exactly why, if you've ever been confronted with the gospel, that you were confronted with the gospel is because He wants to be connected to you. And it goes far beyond just the church you're at or the family faith you were raised in. It goes to that personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And this is where we just see Jesus shine. And I love it. Because Thomas, even though he said he had conditions, not until I see the nail prints in his hand, not until I put my hand in his side, we don't hear of the big search that Thomas put on for Jesus. Well, if y'all see him, he must be around here somewhere. I'm going to go look for him. I'm going to go back to the Sea of Galilee. I'm going to go back to the upper room. I'm going to go back to the Mount of Olives. I'm going to go look for him. We don't hear of a search that Thomas puts on for Jesus. But we do hear that Jesus did find Thomas. Who was looking for who? Who was looking for whom? I think somebody, thank you. I got on the CD, just let it be noted that I was wrong, but now I'm right. And Jesus was looking for him. Jesus found him. Now, I know this is just symbolic, but it says 8 days afterwards he found him. Didn't say a week. Didn't say 7 days. Didn't say it was 8 days. Do you know what usually happens with when a baby's born in a Jewish family? What happens on the 8th day? What happens? Y'all can say that word. It's okay. It's a medical procedure. He's circumcised. But what else happened? They're dedicated. They were pronounced. There was a sacrifice given. Their name was declared. There was a circumcision. There was blessings. There was a gathering. There was prayer. It was like this person now is really in the world. It's like he is born now. He's officially arrived after the 8th day. So this says after the 8th day, Jesus found Thomas and says, peace to you. And I'm telling you, Thomas is about to be born again. He's about to be alive. He's about to really come to the point where Jesus wanted him to be the whole time. At this point, Thomas becomes a wonderful model for you and I. Before then, he was just an example we could relate to. He left a church home. He left his faith. Now he becomes a role model we want to follow. But Jesus pursued him and confronted him. He confronted him with peace first because Thomas didn't have any peace. Anybody who's insecure and defensive is not peaceful at the same time. And you can just lose that because sometimes we get into this mindset, thinks we can have it all. Well, I'll have my doubts, but I'll have my faith, and I'll have my insecurities, but I'll have my strengths, and I'll be defensive, but I'll be open. That's such baloney. The first thing, when Jesus says, peace to you, I got to believe if he wasn't staring right at Thomas, he had Thomas right in mind because he don't talk to nobody else. Peace to you. Thomas, I still have peace for you. We get to thinking if we made this disconnect, it's disconnected forever. Who reconnected it? Jesus. Notice Jesus just comes in and so freely offers peace. Oh, that's why we praise him. He didn't say, have you tithed? Have you gotten back in here and there? He didn't even ask him to do it. First thing, that greeting, peace to you. Peace to you, even you, Thomas. Because now is the day, now is the time you're going to come alive. It's the eighth day. And you're not going to be Thomas the has-been. You're going to be Thomas, the child of God, today. Peace to you. The next thing, he challenges him or confronts him personally. Do you think one of the disciples went and told Jesus what Thomas said in their last meeting? You know, Bartholomew or Thaddeus, he comes and, do you know what Thomas said, Lord? Thomas went and said, unless he saw the nail prints and all, unless he put his hand up there, that he wasn't going to believe. Do you think Peter was snitching? James and John conspired and they found Jesus out, you know, wherever he hung out in his post-resurrection days, and they told on Thomas, they tattled. So how did Jesus know exactly what Thomas's ultimatum was? Let me tell you something. Jesus is watching you personally. He knows what's in your heart and your mind. He knows you. The one who knows the hairs on your head, the number of them, knows the thoughts and the intents of your heart too. Nothing is hidden from him. All will be revealed. Everything is laid bare before the eyes of whom we must give an account. That's our Lord Jesus. This is a personal thing. So he comes to Thomas. So Thomas, this is what you wanted to know? I'll give you just what you want. You ever hear that thing? Be careful what you ask for, you might get it. You reckon Thomas wished somebody at this point was telling him that? Better watch what you ask. I want to see the nail. Here he is. Here's the nails, Bubba. Here's the print of it right here. Here's my side. Now what do you got to say? Here it is right now. It's personal. Let me show you my wounds. Let me show you myself. Let me show you how I've been transformed. That's what Jesus was telling them. And let me tell you, that's where we also follow. Somebody might say, well, we can't see the body of Jesus today. No, that's not true. You see so much of the body of Jesus today that you don't really recognize what it is, because the church is called the body of Christ. And I'm telling you, we bear wounds and scars, but we are an alive, transformed body by the grace of God. Amen. That's how we know he's still alive. People are being changed, transformed, and brought into the body of Christ. Jesus showed them his body. Y'all, we need to show the body of Christ to a non-believing world and be personal. They said, we want to see how Jesus can really transform someone. Do you really want to? Because we can do it. Because we've been changed. If you're part of the body of Christ, you've been changed. Jesus was changed. He was alive. He was changed into dead. And then he was changed into alive forevermore. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. Because of Christ's death, I've been made alive to Christ, to be seated with him in heavenly places, and to be a witness and to walk the path that he's created for me. There's a personal confrontation still out there with the body of Christ. So don't buy that. Well, we can't see him. Oh, his body is there. This might be too much to look at, maybe more than what they want to see. But he also confronts Thomas powerfully, so concisely. He says to Thomas, stop being unbelieving and believe. Have you ever had the Lord Jesus pinpoint your issue in your heart so directly? Like, this isn't like, you know, preachers. I come up here and I use like a shotgun approach with buckshot, you know, birdshot. I'm trying to hit somebody, hit something. And, you know, and somebody will come up and say, man, I thought you were preaching just to me. And I have somebody else and, you know, I thought you were preaching just to me. And the truth is, I'm just shooting it out there hoping God would use it to hit somebody. But that's not the way God operates. As you see, I'm Big John. I'm just the dude with the microphone. But the dude who baptizes with the Holy Spirit, the dude who loves us and died for us, the guy who knows us, the God who knows us inside and out, he doesn't just do the buckshot approach. He goes right to it and goes, boop. That's it right there. There's the bad spot. Boop. Stop being unbelieving and believe. He said, believe, Thomas. That's the way you get connected to me. Without faith, you can't be connected to me. If you don't believe, You're not walking in this relationship with me. You're not fulfilling the purpose for which I got the nails in my hands in the first place. If you don't believe, if you're not walking with me, do not be unbelieving, but believing. Man, that had to rock his world. He was already just stunned. Man, how did he know I said those things? How does he know that my faith has waned? How does he know I disconnected? How does he know I've done this? We know that he was he was baffled, he was amazed. Seems too cheap to say he was impressed. But what does he do to show? How do we know that Jesus, as he pursued Thomas, made the connection again? How do we know that Jesus was successful in acquiring the faith of Thomas? What does Thomas say? I don't believe he could have said it standing up. I believe he got on his knees and he said, "My Lord and my God. You are my Lord and you are my God." He was not afraid of Jesus hurting him. He was not afraid that Jesus was going to disown him because Jesus came to him. So he was hopeful. But he was utterly convinced and connected with the Lord Jesus Christ. You, Jesus, are my Lord. You, Jesus, are my God. And it'll never be anything different. Whew. That's how you respond to a confrontation that Jesus puts on you when he's pursuing you. There's no better example that I know of than to say, "You are my Lord." It's starting to get a little harder standing up. "And you are my God." There's no clearer indication than for a person to live under the lordship of Christ and to recognize him as the one of highest priority, the one of highest strength and place of honor, my God. Jesus had reconnected him. Jesus came for him. Jesus always comes for his sheep. You know, Thomas never stopped being Jesus' sheep. And so what was he going to do? What did you think Jesus was going to do when one of his sheep was radically disconnecting all this relational stuff that Jesus built into his life? What did you think he was going to do when he went astray from the flock? What did you think he was going to do when he no longer wanted to be identified with the shepherd? He comes over to him and says, "You're my sheep. Come on with me." And he carried him back to the flock. And Thomas, in a beautiful picture of surrender, says, "My Lord and my God." How about you? What are you going to do when the Lord Jesus confronts you? What are you going to do when that very impressive professor says, "God is dead"? Seems like they ought to make a movie out of something like that. I don't know. I wonder why they made a movie out of that. I wonder if it's because it happens rarely or if because it happens often. What do you think? What are you going to do when that, when they say that? When your boss says that? When you run into your trial and your crisis? Are you disconnecting? Are you already disconnected? Maybe you're here in church and you realize you haven't been here in a while. Maybe you stay on the periphery because you don't want to be connected. You're still riding the fence. You're still unsure. What are you going to do? Are you going to allow him, the Lord Jesus, mind you, are you going to allow him to correct you and connect you? Will you allow him to do that? Or will you continue to run? Will you continue to hide? Will you continue to deny the truth of God's word that you know? Will you continue to deny the shepherd who's come a long way to save one of his lost sheep? Let's pray. Father God, thank you for how you love us. I know right now that there are those, even in this place, who need to reconcile themselves to you, you're hot on their trail. I was talking to someone the other day that said when a shepherd would lose a sheep, they let loose the dogs to round that sheep up. And that the shepherd will allow that dog to bark at the sheep and growl at the sheep to get them back into the fold. Father, won't you use any means necessary to gather back into your fold those who need to be identified with your body, that need to be identified with the Christian faith, that need to be personally identified with you, Lord Jesus. You say in your word that it's blessed for those of us who have not physically seen you, but have put our faith in you. And we could do that today. So Lord, work in the hearts. If there's any here today, Father, who need to reconnect to you, would you work in their heart? Would you quicken their step and their mind? Welcome them back. The first thing you said to Thomas was peace to you. You didn't hate them. You're not mad at them. You're welcoming them back. Protect our college students, Lord. Several about to go off. They're not going to be here. They're not going to be home. They're not going to have the regular support and props that have helped them all their life. And it's going to be tough. And people in authority are going to challenge them. Father, protect them. Give them a mind of simple faith. Not a simple mind, but a mind with simple faith that says, my Jesus, who has loved me my whole life, won't leave me or hurt me, and nor will I leave him or hurt him. It's that simple. Oh, Father, we love you and we give you praise, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask James.